Good evening, everyone. We're going to be talking about Romans chapter 6 tonight. Romans chapter 6. And I left off at chapter 5 the last time I was here. In chapter 6, Paul's going to talk a lot about sin and how we have to deal with sin every day. So just for a review from chapters 1 through 5, Paul makes us aware of God's righteousness. Then he builds a case that we are all sinners. And we know that. And then Jew, Gentile, self-righteous, whatever we are, we're all sinners. And I really enjoy when people say they're racist or somebody's racist, that there is no race that's depicted in the Bible. There's only two people in the Bible, and that's Jews and Gentiles. So if that's being racist, then I don't understand that. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't put color on everybody, and he doesn't put nationality on everybody. We are his children, and that's all he depicts. Paul goes on to talk about we have been justified through Christ redeemed us and by his being our propitiation. That big word that everybody uses there, but he was our suffering for God's wrath on us because we're sinners. And I think that was done very well with Paul proportionately, because he tells us we're all sinners first, but he says, look, there's an out. There's an out here. God's given us an out through Jesus Christ. So we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, and he brought us to the understanding of the penalty of sin. Now Paul explains the power of sin in our lives and how we are continually sanctified. You know, everybody tells us, and we hear pastors all the time telling us, and I think even Pastor Rob mentioned it this morning. It was a pretty good rendition of what we should do. And we should just sit back and relax. Trust in God, and he'll carry us and take us to where we want to go. Not that we don't have a responsibility of being involved, but he's going to carry most of the burden. He's going to take care of what we have to go through. Do we all know that? No, I'm still learning that myself. So that's really difficult to learn. He will eventually get to chapter 8, where he gives us a full explanation of how grace overpowers sin in a believer's life. So grace is the key. As we read through this, we're going to see that grace is the key, that we live by the blessing of grace. So let's go through chapter 6 here. The first couple of verses, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, Paul says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So actually what he's telling us is we have the power to walk away from sin. I mean, equally, that's what we see here. We have the power to walk away, to die to sin. Colossians 1:13 through 14 says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this chapter is all based on what Christ did, number one, and how we shouldn't hold on to that sin anymore. You know, you try to witness to somebody and you tell them that if they accept Jesus as their Savior, that sin's not going to go away, but you're going to have more power away from temptation. And how do they say that? That you won't sin, but you'll sin less. You will sin, but you'll sin less than you did before, which is a good indication. Titus 2:11 through 14 tells us, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that's the key. It's appeared to all of us, not just some of us. And it's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, last week I spent the whole week instructing Connecticut State Troopers on how to talk to people. And I got to tell you, living in the world for a week like that is very difficult for a Christian that wants to do right, do good, and be righteous. It's hard. You hear nothing but swearing and cussing and all kinds of different stories that I used to hear when back in the locker rooms when I was a policeman. And that's not the thing that I wanted to go back to, trust me. And it's very difficult. And on the way back home, it's every night before I go to bed, I really take a special time in prayer to ask God to make the next day go right so we don't have to fight these demons. And he does. He's very faithful. And that's the only way that you can really handle it is just praying and asking God to be with you and to kind of shut your ears to some of the things that you hear. And it's difficult, but it works out. Verse 3 and 4, and I'll read that. It says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life." Now Paul starts out here with the newness of life. He doesn't come right out and say that we're going to be resurrected too, and we are, but he's talking about present day. While we're here, while we're still here, we should walk in newness of life. Baptism, and I wanted to do a little bit on baptism. In baptism, baptize in Greek means immerse or overwhelm. I remember ministering in the jail, and we had a discussion with the inmates about how you get saved. And they insisted that we get saved when we get baptized, and that's not the case. And if we never get baptized but we're saved, we're going to go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is he wants us to proclaim our love for him openly in public. And that's what baptism is all about. It's proclaiming our love for him in public. Because if we proclaim him and are not ashamed of him in public, then God the Father, he will not be ashamed of us when we reach heaven in front of his face. He will always be faithful to us in front of the Father. So I think that's what we want. We don't want him shying away from anything when we get there. We want him to help us along because that's what he's there for. And I'll get to that later on. But Mark says in chapter 16, 15 through 18, he tells us, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone, every creature. He who believes and is baptized." And if you'll notice, when this comes up in the Bible, every time it comes up, believe is first. Believe is the center, the most important thing. Then baptism is after. "And is baptized will be saved. But he who," notice what he does here. He says, "but he who does not believe," doesn't say anything about baptism, "believe, who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with newness of tongues. And they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be no means hurt. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will receive, recover. So what he's doing here is he's kind of separating believing and baptizing. Baptizing is secondary, but baptizing is a public thing. For you to be a believer, if you go away by yourself and go stand in a corner somewhere in a closet and talk with God and say, I want to believe, help me believe and help and take my sins away. I'm a sinner and I know that. You're right, I'm wrong. Please allow your son and Jesus, allow yourself to be in my, to live in my life and be present in my heart. To believe in Christ is to accept him into our hearts and lives. We become one with him. So because we become one with him, therefore we must die to ourself. And dying to self is an important thing in the Bible. Luke 9:23-24, and this is also in Matthew and in Mark. Take up the cross and follow him. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And that's the difference between Luke and the other ones. Luke says daily, and it's a daily thing. It's something that we have to do every day when we wake up. We have to carry our cross. And it says daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So he's telling everybody that we're one now. We died to self and we died to sin, and now we're one. And he's explaining this. Some of the things that we can do to achieve this is to be obedient to God, to God's word. That's why they insist that you should read the word and you should be in the word every single day. No matter which part you read, it'll tell you that you have to be a believer. And secondly, to guard your thoughts. There's thoughts going in and out of our brains every day, but we have to take captive of our thoughts. Practice self-denial. And there isn't any better way to practice self-denial than being married, men, and practicing self-denial. Okay? I do the dishes. I do a lot of the things for my wife. Okay? So that's self-denial. I never had that practice before in my life. The earlier me, I never had that. And we're all brought up that we have different jobs to do, but as a husband and wife, we don't. We work together. And that's practicing self-denial and put on your new self. Paul explains newness of life, which is a new way of living. It's a new way. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So the old things we're supposed to live as being gone. Ourselves are gone. Our nature, our human nature, is supposed to be gone and dead. And we're supposed to concentrate on God 100% all the time. That's why they keep telling us we need to surrender. I can remember one time coming to church here early on. Pastor Jeff was talking about surrender, and I just couldn't understand. Surrender all you have. So I come up after service, and I asked him, I says, do I sign my deed of my house over to God or what? Who do I give it to? I want to give it up, but I don't know how it goes. And he said, spiritually, you give up everything that you have. Surrender to him. So that he can take over and he can man the boat. He can fly the plane. He can drive the car. And that goes true for what Paul is telling us, is we need to allow him to guide us and keep us in motion. But again, we do have, we also have a responsibility to keep to that. Verse 4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Walking in newness of life, we should strive to walk in the Spirit. Newness of life. And how do we do that? Well, he explains in Galatians 5, verse 16 through 25, walk in the Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, Paul gets into that a little bit more specific when we get into chapter 7. He talks about, and when he talks about it, he kind of sounds like a schizo. And he does the things that he don't want to do, but he does the things that that he wants to do, but he doesn't, because he does the things that he don't do or that he shouldn't do, okay? And he gives a good explanation of that. But the fact of the matter is, we need to learn ourselves through the Word of God how to walk in the Spirit. I mean, how do you walk in the Spirit? You walk to be guided by God. You have to follow him. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. Okay? We got that down? Absolutely not. That'll be a lifelong thing that we do. But we have to try. And we do our part, and he will definitely do his part. There's no doubt about it. Verses 5 through 7. It says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So we're free, right? We're free from sin. And some people will say, well, if I'm free from sin, why am I always sinning? Well, because you haven't pitched in your part. That's why. And some of the things that I listed before, you can avoid that by reading the Word, by guarding your thoughts, by learning to give yourself up for somebody else. And those are some of the things that we can practice. Sin, where it says done away with, means not taken or destroyed, but rendered inoperative. So we seem to think that because God, Jesus, died on the cross for our sins, that sin was dead. Okay, it says that it's dead in us. But the fact of the matter is it still exists. It's just inoperative. Until we make it operative, we can make that operative that way if we sin. And that's why we shouldn't. Verses 8 through 11. It says, now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, we live with him. We live for God as he does, and we reckon. Reckon means to count, we count ourselves dead to sin. And we count ourselves alive, living for God. Or we can reason that. We reason, or we decide that that's what's going to be. But that's what Paul's trying to tell us. You got to plant this in your brain that we live for God, and we don't live for anything else but God. And that's a major, major thing that we go through, but we have to do that. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I remember hearing this morning during Pastor Rob's sermon. But we live with him. We like he says, we live with him, like the word says. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So when we first get saved, he lives in us through his Spirit, but it's automatically an eternal thing. We're living our eternity out right now. There's a little bump in the road at the end there, but we get through the bump in the road and we're with him. We're living with him, just like Paul tells us. We live with him. He died and he lives forever. And because he died for us and lives forever, then we live forever. Because we live in him and we live with him. So verses 12, 13, and 14 say, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." And like I said in the beginning, this is all about being under grace instead of under the law. Okay? Let's see. Shall we become the believer's rule? It says again, you are under the Spirit rather than the law. Again, in Galatians 5:18, it says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And you know, if we've been Christians long enough and if we've been in the Word of God long enough, we know and we can tell whether we've been being led by the Spirit or we're being led by something else, okay? And even nowadays, we have to watch that a lot more, especially within the church, because we really don't know sometimes who comes in and out of that door. We don't really know. We may be being spiritually attacked and not even know it. So we have to watch for that. And we know when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're being led by the Spirit. Because he does one of these to you if you're not. Okay? Like the old proverbial devil and angel on your shoulders. Okay? Hopefully you'll be hearing the angel a lot more than you'll be hearing the other guy. Okay? So that's what he means by that. Sin is no longer believer's ruler. Sin gained its power, and this is important, sin gained its power by using the law. But the Christian is under rule of grace. So by using the law, as the people in the Old Testament did, they were under the law. And that's why they came up with all those rules and regulations and law things and all that type of stuff, to be able to keep themselves in the law, because they were being dictated by the law. And I think Paul says once, he says once in Romans that he realized that he wasn't under the law when he found out he was, he was thinking about a sin. He was thinking about someone else's wife, okay? He was coveting someone else's wife. Then he knew he was a sinner, plain and simple, and that was it. The law wasn't going to protect him. And of course, after he got saved, he knew that. And he knew he needed Jesus. And that was the good thing. And everything that he learned before then was for a loss. It was all for a loss. All his education, all his knowledge, all his religious and theological knowledge was just thrown out the window. Because he was just in Christ, and that was it. Christ was it. And we can all be theologians if we just stick with Christ, because he's about the whole book. There's nothing else that we need to know but Christ. Verses 15 through 18 say, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" And Paul says again, "Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" But these last two verses I love. It says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obey from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." What he's talking about here, and I'm sure most of you know, is that doctrine is the good news, the gospel. That's what changes us. That's what saves us. That's what turns our belief around, okay? And I can remember when I was a kid, the most important thing of God is that you went to church on Sunday. Once you went to church on Sunday, you were good for the rest of the week. You can do whatever you want until you go to church on Sunday, the next Sunday, okay? And I remember going to some relatives' houses on Sunday after Mass and all that, and we'd take communion, and I had one cousin-in-law, and she said, "Geez, you know, it's so nice to go to church on Sunday and get communion, and you feel so much better the rest of the week." You know, and it's like, this is a lifestyle. It's got nothing to do with Sundays. It's a lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle. We go to church to worship God and to intermingle with each other, but this is a lifestyle. Being saved means that we belong to God and we need to live as his lifestyle, in his character. And that's what that means. And it takes a lifetime to figure out that character and to get ourselves lined up with it a little bit anyways until we see him face to face. And that's the good thing about it. Shall we sin because we're under grace? And what's Paul say? Certainly not. I think those are his three favorite words, certainly not. In the early part of the 20th century, the Russian monk named Gregory Rasputin taught and lived the idea of salvation through repeated experiences of sin and repentance. He believed that because those who sinned the most require the most forgiveness. Therefore, a sinner who continues to sin without restraint enjoys more of God's grace. And I think if Paul heard that nowadays, he would say, certainly not. Certainly not. That's crazy. I mean, it's crazy to think that the more you sin. You know, when I talk with somebody and try to witness to them and they say, well, what's the guarantee that we won't sin? Well, there is no guarantee with that. You're going to sin. But the fact of the matter is you're not going to want to sin. Because God's, once you get presented God's love and God's love rains on you like it's never done before, and you have something in your life that tells you that happens to you, and you can feel the love of God in that, then you're never going to want to sin again. And I kind of look at it like every time I sin, I walk by that cross and I take the mallet and I hit those nails a little bit more when I walk by there. And if you think about that, you may not sin. I had a friend of mine, his name was Steve Spisano, and he enlightened me on that one day when I was sitting talking with him. And he says, you know, when you feel like you're going to sin, you apply the 10-minute rule. And I never knew what the 10-minute rule was. And the 10-minute rule is if you wait 10 minutes, you're not going to want to do that anymore. It's going to be past. That temptation is going to be gone. And that's a good rule. It really is. Although I'm still practicing it. But it's a good rule. The 10-minute rule. So remember the 10-minute rule. So who do you serve? Thank God we heard the good news. Verse 19, 20, and 21. Verse 19 says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and unlawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And it really makes a lot of sense. If you were going crazy being lawless, and now you're not, then everything that you do should be commendable by God and should be righteous. And it's just it's just the way it is after you're saved. But we need Jesus first to be able to get there. There's no doubt about it. For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The use of the word slave, first of all, in verse 19, the use of the word slave, Paul apologizes for the use of that word, to his Roman friends, because it was a human term he used for them to understand we are slaves to Christ and not sin. So he used that word, and one of the other things that was kind of odd for Paul to use that word is Rome had more slaves than it did citizens. I mean, just about every person had, I think there were like 6 million slaves or something like that in Rome at the time, and there were more slaves than there was Romans. So he was kind of going out on the limb a little bit using these terms. But he used those terms because they were human terms. There were many slaves in Rome, and some were who Paul was writing to. We know we are free from sin. We thought we were good before we were saved. We all thought we were good. Oh, yeah, I went to church, rah, rah. I didn't take Dad's car and go to the breakfast the diner instead of going to church. I went right to church. Okay, I went away for school, for work, and I was out. I was there for 4 weeks, and someone tried to call me on a Sunday morning, and I didn't answer. And after I came back, I talked to that person. I said, "Yeah, I was at church," and they said, "Yeah, you were at church. Okay." You were at church. But I was at church, you know, even though they didn't believe it, I was. But we do that, and we think that we're good before we were saved. But after we got saved, we're made aware of our shameful acts of sin and no fruit. We're made aware of that. Once we receive grace from God, we sit back and we say to ourselves, yeah, I remember doing that, and I remember doing that, and you know what? I'm still confessing sins that I did, that I remember now, that I did a long time ago. And every once in a while, they'll come across me, and I'll stop, and I'll tell the Lord, I forgot this one. This is the one I did too. You know, it's really funny, but sometimes he brings it back up to me every once in a while. He's forgotten about it, but he wants me to confess it. Okay? Verses 22 and 23 say, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, we have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's the most important part. The last verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are now slaves of God. We must remember that. The wages of sin, one master, sin, pays an earned wage to death. The other master, God, pays in unearned grace that leads to eternal life. So which one do we want? Eternal life, right? John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, so Jesus is praying for us and asks that we may know him and know God, because we're united to him and the Father. So who do you serve? Who do we serve? If we have been born again and have entered into the relationship with Jesus Christ, we are to live in the new quality of life and not just Christians struggling. Okay, so we're not just Christians struggling. We're Christians that are standing up faithful and united with God, with Jesus Christ. We're not fighting against people on earth here. The major fight is with the principalities and powers. And we know God's already won that battle. He tells us to stand still and watch our salvation. And that's what we should do. But we should pray. Pray is more powerful than we can ever imagine. We just saw it over the weekend with Chad and his family. Prayer works. Prayer helps. He listens all the time, no matter what. Remember, the old man is still there. We will be continually wrestling with him. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he really portrays it in the scripture as being worse than we ever can imagine. But I heard one pastor say that if God ever opened our eyes to see the spirituality and the fights, we would never even bother what's happening on earth here. So we wouldn't even bother talking about that. We would always talk about what we saw and what the major battle is that's going on for all of us. There's really a lot of major battles going for just our souls. Because we wrestle is evidence that we have Christ in us. And the Holy Spirit convicting us. It's a constant battle. Which one do we feed? I've been reading a book, and I've always wanted to learn a little bit more about God's character and Jesus' character. To see how we're all going to end up, because he's developing us the way Jesus was. And it's not that he was just a good example. He's more than that. And he's a loving, spirited soul. There really isn't too much in the Bible about what really makes up the heart of God, the heart of Jesus while he was here. I'm reading a book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And I'm really impressed. I mean, I've read a few Bibles, but this one really impresses me. And when he starts it out, he tells us that God's heart is only revealed in one scripture. And it's where he tells us that if you are heavy laden, you need to rest. And you need to take on my yoke. Because my yoke is gentle and lowly. And I won't steer you wrong. It's as simple as that. And that's Jesus' character. So if we're connected with him, then we really should be striving to be gentle and lowly. There's a couple of things out of that book I want to read to you now. And this is right from the heart of Christ. Not only can he, Jesus, alone pull us out of a hole of sin, he alone desires to climb in and bear our burdens. Jesus is able to sympathize. He is a co-sufferer with us. And then he goes on to say, if you are in Christ, you have a friend who, in your sorrow, will never lob down pep talks from heaven. When you're in sorrow, do you really need a pep talk sometimes? Probably not. He won't lob down pep talks from heaven. He cannot bear to hold himself at a distance. Nothing can hold him back. His heart is too bound up with yours. And I thought that was so sweet, and it's gentle and lowly is what it is. And he goes on and talks about how Jesus doesn't get mad when we sin. He helps us out of it. He comes to our rescue. He is our rescuer. He doesn't get mean and angry and want to rain down wrath on us. He just doesn't do that. He's a good God. He's a real good God. And he's our help. He's our rescuer when things get bad. Okay, we're going to take communion, and then we're going to gather. We're going to put a song on here, so if you want to come up and grab the elements and then go back, and then we'll go through that a little bit. Communion, it's a remembrance and a gratitude. Communion serves as a solemn moment for us believers to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice and express gratitude for the profound redemption and forgiveness of sins received through his crucifixion and resurrection. And anything that Paul read and Paul wrote in the New Testament in Romans is only something that's available to us through Jesus Christ. If the crucifixion and the resurrection never happened, then I guess we're just getting together on a Sunday night for nothing. But we know that's not true. We know we place our faith and our trust in him. So I want to read just exactly what he did from Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Let's partake. We do have to remember that we need to remember all the time. And this is just nothing but a remembrance and a gratitude to him for what he did for us. And we're all pretty much aware of that, because I think just about every one of us in the room here are saved, So we all know that. But the fact of the matter is don't let it drift from your mind. Don't let something else takes precedence over what he did for us. Don't walk by that cross and have that mallet in your hand and hit one of those nails again. It's not good. That's not good, because I know from reading this book and reading the Bible all the time that Jesus has a kind and gentle heart. And he's not gonna take that as a hateful move. He's gonna take the suffering like he did. And he's also gonna love us, and he's gonna rescue us from anything that we're doing that would incorporate that. We need to remember that and continue on with that. And obviously listen to the Holy Spirit when he convicts us of what we're doing. That's one of the most important parts, is to remember that we remember, but we also listen, and we listen close. And I don't think that I have ever listened closer to God than I have the past 8 months in my entire life. It's been an experience. I really thank everybody in the church for their prayers, and my wife and I really thank you. And we'll be sharing that next Sunday, the whole journey from the beginning to the end. You're available for church tomorrow or next Sunday. Please join us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your loving kindness again. We thank you for the things that you've done for us that are out in the open. And we also thank you for those things that are secrets and are a mystery to us, which we're so glad that you've opened our eyes and our ears and our heart to your word. Your word is one of the most important things to us. And we know we can connect with you through your word. And Lord, I pray that everybody here tonight opens their heart to your word and allows you to teach them and guide them and direct them. Pour your gentleness and your lowliness on us, Lord. We need that, and we need to be like you. Teach us how to do that. You are a good God, and you are our God. You are our Jesus, and we thank you. I pray, Lord, that we all get home safe tonight, and we ask for safe travel mercies. I also pray for Chad and his family to be back together someday. And Lord, I would love for you to bless the newlyweds that we have tonight in the audience. God bless them and their life together. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your loving kindness and your faithfulness all day and every day. Bless us, Lord, with your presence always, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.